Evening. Good to see each one of you that have come out. Appreciate another opportunity to be back with you again this year, to have this privilege to be able to try to bring a lesson to your attention. Certainly hope and pray that it'll be useful. Pray that God will use it for each one of you and each one of your churches. And so at this time, we'll go ahead and get into it. If you want to read along, I'm going to take a reading lesson from the third chapter of the book of Revelation. My title, if you've grabbed an outline, as you can see plainly, is The Things Which Remain. The Things Which Remain. So reading in the third chapter of Revelation, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I'll conclude the reading there tonight. My hope with the lesson, my goal, is that I can encourage each one of us. The things that I will say tonight are my perception as I look around our various churches, what I see going on and what I see happening, at least in my region. They may not apply to you. I don't know if they will or not. If your church is thriving at this moment, then I'm very thankful for that. And the things that I say tonight may not apply to your situation. I don't know that. But I do know that God put these things upon my heart to try to bring to you, and so you can take them for what they're worth. I do know that I see it where I'm at, and I've seen it in different places. And I hope that we'll be able to do what the Lord instructed the church here at Sardis to do, to strengthen those things that remain. While that we have opportunity to strengthen them. They were ready to die. And he said, you've got one last shot here. If you'll get your act together and you'll do the things that you ought to be doing, then we may be able to make something of this. We may be able to salvage some of what's going on here. But if not, it's ready to die. He said, and I'll come upon you quickly. And so the church at Sardis was the ancient capital of Lydia. And it was a wealthy place. It was a place that had great temples built to Greek gods and things of that nature. And through time, as many of those old cities did, it passed through the different kingdoms and major powers of the earth in that day. It passed to the Persians, and it passed to the Greeks, and it passed to the Romans. And that's when the control that they were under when we read about them in the New Testament. But they had a great deal of wealth. And they were situated in these mountains and at the base of these mountains in such a way that they were very much isolated. And they had somewhat of a natural fortification, you might say, from surrounding areas. And so they had great wealth. They had pretty good protection. They were pretty comfortable. And they were able to live in that way for some time. Eventually, earthquakes tore the place up and made a bit of a wreck of it. But for a long time, they enjoyed prosperity. And we see time and again what happens when places enjoy prosperity and where Christian churches are planted and they enjoy that prosperity. And we'll talk about that as we go on. So it was a flourishing, wealthy place. For a time, the Christian church that was there, it seemed to have thrived. And, you know, a lot of the things I'm going to talk about tonight, they're going to be what I deduce from what I read here. It's not all spelled out black and white, and you may have various opinions about these things, but this is what I see as I read about this church at Sardis. They were, for a time there, they thrived. But by the time we find this message being sent to them from the Lord in the book of Revelation, we find that they were in a state of great decline. And outwardly, it says that you have a name that you liveth. All right, so it's saying that you have a good reputation. The word is that you're alive, is that you're a thriving church, but what he's saying is that in reality, you're not alive at all. Outwardly, you may appear to be doing well. Outwardly, you may have good things going on, but inwardly, they were described as being dead. And this naturally is the spiritual aspect. It's in regards to their spiritual condition, they were lifeless. There was no movement of the Spirit really much among them. And their lives did not reflect the lives of those that had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Their lives were in a state of decline. And so this was the condition. I see this as the way that the world saw them on the outside. It looked like they were alive. But the way the Lord saw them was a much different thing. And, you know, that's what we really need is we need God to take a look at our lives. We need to be as David was in the Psalms, say, Lord, you search me and show me what wicked way there is in me and help me to rid myself of it. Regardless of what those on the outside may think of us, what we really need is to be in a right standing with God. And when we do, then we'll have favor with men. And we need to have favor with men if we're going to witness to them and be an influence to them. But if we do not first have favor with God, then how will we ever have favor with men enough to be effective in spreading the gospel with them? So this was the condition, as I see it, of the church that was in Sardis. Their prognosis was simply that you're ready to die. You're at the point where you're just ready to die. And so the disbanding of the church seemed to be imminent. Now, from history, it seems that that didn't happen. They had a minister among them. I didn't write it in my notes. I can't remember his name for sure, but he came sometime later, and the church still seemed to be successful there. So we can hope that what that means is they heeded to the word of the Lord as he brought it to them. All right, so we see that their decline was the result of internal problems. They had a name that they were alive, or they had a respectable reputation. Outwardly, they had the appearance of being in better condition than what they were spiritually on the inside. Given the evidence, it would appear that their downfall was complacency, which derived from compromise. And by compromising with the society that surrounded them, they failed to fulfill their Christian duties. That's how I see what I read here about this church in Sardis. You know, you'll take note, and I don't know if this made it in my notes or not, I can't remember, but we don't read about any persecution upon the church in Sardis as we did with the other churches. Had they been living godly lives as they should have, then it's reasonable to suppose that they would have suffered persecution. The Apostle Paul said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. But this church, we don't read about persecution. We don't read about any major departure from doctrinal teaching among them. We just read that spiritually, inwardly, they were in a decline. They needed help, and they needed to get out of that situation. So the problem in Sardis was worldliness. They had conformed to the society that was around them. Their interest in preserving a reputation among those outside the church had taken their focus away from Christ. And their worship had become unsatisfactory to the Lord. And so that's looking at the church in Sardis strictly and their situation as we read. And as I said before, a lot of that is my perception of what I see going on there. It's likely also that there were unregenerate members among them, by the way that some of those verses read. They did perhaps not do a very good job guarding their membership. And we know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we must always be vigilant and be on watch that we're doing the best that we can to prevent those things from happening. So where is Sardis in our churches today? How do we compare to the churches that were in Sardis? I'll just read a little bit of what I wrote. I put that our Baptist churches in America have long enjoyed a history of spiritual prosperity, and we have. The church house was once full. The message was powerful. And for too long, we have gleaned from the spiritual wealth of our forefathers. I think we can all see that. We have benefited for some time from revivals of ages gone by. We've heard of the stories of the good old days, and some of you may have seen more of that than others of us have, and we have enjoyed the benefits and the blessings that have remained from that. But, you know, the time's coming where we're going to have to strengthen that which remains, or else we're ready to die, and we don't want to be in that condition. And so we have long enjoyed that outward that prosperity that came from our forefathers, and I'm thankful for it. I enjoy reading Baptist history. I enjoy those stories I read about, and I'm encouraged by them. But I'd like to see some of those stories happening right now. I'd like to see some revival among us even now. And I tell you, I believe that the world we're living in is becoming more and more ripe for that situation to happen, for revival to happen. And I see things moving and happening around me that make me hopeful. That it could. You know, the Lord says there's still some that have not defiled their garments in Sardis. There are still some that are faithful. And if we'll strengthen those that will remain, then we may yet see revival come again. And I hope for it. And I know that if it's going to happen, the Lord's going to be the one that has to bring it. He's going to be the one that has to produce it. But I know that if our lives are in the condition they need to be, if we're living out our Christian duty, if we're serving God from the heart, the way that he would have us to, that we'll be in a much better position to see that sort of revival. So I put here that our outward prosperity has come at the expense of spiritual poverty. And I do see that, and I believe it. And you may not like that, or you may not agree with it, and that's up to you. But what I see in when I look around our churches today, and I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I see that we're all doing pretty well. So far as the world is concerned, we all have pretty nice homes to live in, pretty nice cars to drive. We have pretty nice clothes to wear. We have all that we could have in that way, but spiritually, we seem to be in a state of decline. And I think we've traded the one for the other. And I wish that we had not done that. But it's not too late, you see, to turn back. It's not too late to make things right. It's not too late to begin to reform that tendency in us. And you know, this is common to man. This is what I believed happened in Sardis. I think this happened and has happened down through the ages in various places. And it's a bit of a paradox, but when we have prosperity, naturally, we tend to invest too much in it. We look too much towards that and not enough towards God. So as Paul said in Romans 12:2, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, you know, the future of our churches largely depends on what we do here. Now, you've heard lessons of this variety before. This is no new thing to you. And you know these, many of you know these things to be true. But what we need to do is actually do it, actually step out and begin to act, change some things in our life. Figure it out. You know, get down on your knees in prayer and say, "God, what do I need to take out of my life to bring me closer to you? And what do I need to bring in my life to bring me closer to you?" And if you're going to get down and ask for that, just be prepared. He's going to tell you, and you may not like the answer. He may say, "I need you to get rid of that, all of those devices that you have that are sucking the time out of your life and are sucking your energy. I need you to get rid of Netflix, and I need you to get rid of Hulu, and I need you to get rid of all of these different things that are robbing me of your time, and I need you to put your heart and your focus upon me and my word." Well, he might tell us that, and when he does, we've got to make a choice. Are we going to respond to it, or are we going to continue down the path that we've been on? Our lives, all through the course of our lives, we ought to be challenged to walk closer to him and to do more than what we've done before. Brother Nathan York, he's a member of the church that I pastor, and Nathan's in his 70s, and I don't know how many times I've heard him get up and quote about 14 scriptures one after another and then say, "I'm still learning. I've got so much yet to learn." And he means it, I mean, from the bottom of his heart. He believes that he's got so much left to do and so much left to learn. There's always growth while there's life in our body. And so we've conformed to this world, and we've failed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Invested too much in temporal gain and become spiritually stagnant. and I think that that is evident. We have become more concerned with our reputation among men than we have of our reputation with God. I touched on that already. And if these things are not true for you, then I'm glad for it, and you stay that course. But I see a lot of these things around me. As a result, we have lost the quality of worship that God desires from us. We come to church with too much of what's outside on our minds and our hearts, and not ready and prepared to worship the way that God really wants us to worship.
Amen. Yeah.
And so we, as a result of that, I believe that we're largely losing and have lost our influence. And boy, we need our influence with the world, don't we? You know, Jesus said that, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And if that happens here, and if it happens in our life, we share that love and the world sees that love, they're going to know that we're his disciples. And they're going to desire to have some part of what we have. But we must show that. And it begins right here in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so we have dwindled, and those which remain are weak. And I see that. And I see a lot of strong ones as well. I see the few names that have not defiled their garments in Sardis that we read about there. And so I believe that this is largely where we're at. Now, I have three little girls. Now, the oldest is five. And I'm thinking forward about the church for them. What is my church going to be like for them? And if I don't do something now that is different than what's been going on, if we don't find some way to strengthen that which remains, to try to salvage what can be salvaged, then what's going to be left for them? And boy, that's a sobering thought for a young father. And we have a bunch of young children around us. God's blessed our families with young children. And the future state of our churches for them depends largely on what we will do now. Not just whether or not we know what the right thing is to do, not just whether or not we can get up and put a clever outline together and talk about what it is, but whether or not we can actually do it. Can we actually put our foot forward and begin to do these things in our life? I believe that if we do, we'll begin to regain power with God. I believe if we regain that power with God, that people are going to be drawn to it, that sinners will be brought down by their sin, they'll be saved, that we'll see the Lord's churches added to, that we'll see things strengthen and begin to grow and begin to flourish. I believe that. And so that's what we must do. We must strengthen the things which remain. The Lord's solution for the church in Sardis was, as we said, to strengthen the things which was remain. His answer was not to abandon the work. He didn't say, all is lost, give up hope. Abandon ship, move on. He also didn't tell them, try to expand out. He didn't tell them, hey, try some new things. Try to do something differently than what you've already done. Or, you know, try some new idea. No, he said, strengthen that which remains. You bring it back down to the core. You get back to the fundamentals and you do those things right. And that's how you're going to one day begin to grow again. And so we need to do that as well. The answer wasn't to abandon. It was to preserve that which remained and was faithful. We are living in the age of the American megachurch. I don't know what it's like down here, but I'll tell you, there's some big ones up there in Indy. And our culture is saturated with the idea of the megachurch and, you know, being a part of that and things of that nature. But the mentality is that bigger is better. There's strength in numbers. But, you know, that's not the teaching that I find in the New Testament. God's always been more interested in the quality of our worship than he ever has been the quantity of it. And there have certainly been times where the Lord blessed his churches and they grew in number. Does that say I have about 17 minutes?
No, you've got probably 20.
Oh, good.
25 minutes.
Well, that's great. Okay, so people are saturated by this, this idea that bigger is better and that there's strength in numbers. But I don't see that teaching in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord said, hey, where there's just a few of you gathered together, I'll be in the midst of you. He said, I'll be there with you. And I believe that. You ever been gathered with just a few and God was right there with you? I have been, and I know that you have been as well. And you know, the interesting thing about that verse, I don't know, I was studying that one time, and it hit me that that verse came right after his teaching on church discipline. I think part of what he was saying it is, hey, if you have to discipline the body to the extent that you only have a few of you left, as long as you're faithful and you're gathering in my name, I'll be in the midst of you, and I'll walk with you. And so we need we don't need to be concerned about the number. You know, maybe you go to a big church, maybe you go to a small church. Regardless, don't focus so much on the number. Focus on the quality of your service to God, and He'll take care of the number thing. We had a man walk in our church a couple months back, and he was a rough character, a lot of tattoos and things on his arm. And I didn't think much of that, really. He just said, you know, how you doing? What's your name? Talked to him about getting saved. And he said, well, I go to one of these big churches, and I'm looking for a little church that teaches the truth about salvation. I said, okay, you found it. Here you are. Come on in. And I baptized that man a couple of weeks ago. And he's just excited, and he's learning, and he's growing. And I bring that up because I have, for a little while, I have been wondering and thinking if this whole big church, mega church movement, if the tide is going to change, and people are going to begin to want something that's more intimate, something more like what we have here. And I think that people are going to begin to scrutinize the messages that they're hearing more and more and say, you know, I don't know about this. I hear this man that came into our church, and he talks about the preaching and the very watered-down nature of it, and he's hungry for the truth. He's asking for everything that we can give him to read and to study and learn and grow. And I don't believe he's an anomaly. I don't think he's the only one like that out there. I believe there are a lot more people out there that are looking for something more like what we have to offer them. Genuine fellowship, genuine love of God's people, the truth preached right out of the Bible. People want it today, and I think that the tide just might turn in our favor. And when it does, and if it does, we want to be ready and prepared for that. Say, hey, come worship with us. Hey, come to our church. And when they come, and if they'll come, and they can feel the love that exists among one of the Lord's true churches, if they'll hear the truth of the gospel preached with power and preached in its purity, I believe they'll be drawn to that, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. I think there are a lot of people out there that are just looking for the real thing, and they sense the fakeness that is so common in the world that we're living in today. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 23, it says this, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A church is made up of many members, and not each is the same. We have many, a great variety of membership among us in our churches. And our goal, our effort ought to be to strengthen each one of them, to strengthen the whole body. All those that are there and remain need to be strengthened. Our young people, they certainly represent our future, do they not? And we need to strengthen them. We need to build them up. We must invest in them, and they need to be taught by the older members. This is the biblical pattern. The older women are to teach the young women, and the older members ought to teach the young people the things they need to know, both in relation to the scriptures and in the way they ought to live their lives. That relationship needs to exist, and it needs to be there. The young people need it today. There's a lot of poor influences that they can find in this world that we live in today, but they need some good, healthy influence. And where else are they going to find it except in the church? And so they need to be encouraged to participate and to listen and to be listened to. They need godly friendships, safe place to grow. And I tell you, if they don't find it in the churches, they're going to go look for it somewhere else. And I think that you know that's the truth. We've seen it time and time again. And so as much as possible, we need to band our young people together and to give them an opportunity to develop friendships with other godly young people that they can grow with and learn together and still have fun with together, but have clean fun, good fun, fun that does not result in sin. And that is possible if we can teach them and strengthen them the way that we need to. We cannot afford the loss of any more of our young people to this present evil world. Seen too many of them go, haven't we? And, you know, largely it ought to be understandable. You know, they were brought up in churches where worldly ambition was held in too high regard. And when they got to the age that it was their turn to try to excel, they went out and they did it. And they got lost out there somewhere. And we never got them back. And we can't afford to lose any more of them. We must strengthen the ones that remain while there's opportunity to do it, because they're ready to die. And I don't want to see that happen, and you don't want to see that happen. Our elderly members contain in their minds and souls a treasure house of wisdom gained from the experiences of life. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Seek their advice. They should never be overlooked. They need to know that their work is not finished until they are called home. I love those that have been down the road for a while. And I love to be able to pick their brain and to ask them questions and to seek their advice about things. And their work's not done. You know, there's no place to retire from your Christian walk until God calls you home. So know this, you're needed and you're necessary. And you have a great opportunity to be able to teach those that are younger than you and those that are still coming up. You have a great opportunity to be able to teach them from the things that you have been through. So don't bottle them up and hide them inside and tuck them away on a shelf somewhere. No, share them and be there for the young ones that will need it. There's a high probability that they're going to go through something that you've already been through. And there's a good chance that you can help point them in the right direction while there's opportunity. Reading on from those verses that we read there in 1 Corinthians 12, may have got the numbers wrong there as I look at it. At any rate, it says, "Nigh much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." I like these verses. I always have. And I like the people that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I wrote there in that final point that existing in every church, there is a group of members who may be mistaken as uninterested. They're quiet. They're not the preachers or deacons. They do not lead singing or teach Sunday school. They are often overlooked when in reality they are an untapped resource. Invest in them and many will flourish. You have those members in your churches? The ones that they're quiet, you know, they don't talk a lot. Maybe they only come on Sunday mornings. They sit back a little ways. And you think they're just there to be there and you don't realize what resource that they really are. Invest in them. Start to talk to them. See if they want to get involved. You know, we've got a man in our church that, well, it's a husband and wife. And during our revival, he got up and he said, "I've got to sing a song." Well, this is a man that maybe testifies once every 3 years. And he got up at revival and sang song, and he stood behind the pulpit, and he was shaking so much I thought he might fall over. But he felt strongly he needed to do it, and he sang a song. And we were all very much blessed just by the fact that the man followed the Lord and did what it was God wanted him to do. And so sometime later, my wife was leading singing, and she said, "Tom, come on up. Pick a song and lead a song with me." And we got that man involved, and you could just see him begin to light up. We were leaving church that day. They've never been to Wednesday night Bible study. He said, "Hey, when's Bible study? I want to come to Bible study." And so, you know, sometimes those people that you might overlook, they're a great resource if we'll just tap into them. Had another sister, actually, it was this man's wife. And a few years ago, I challenged the church members to read through the Bible, you know, to read through the Bible in a year. And she came to me a month or so back. She said, I need to tell you something. I said, "All right." She said, "You know how a couple years ago you asked us to read through the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I finally did it. I read the last verse." And that blessed me. You know, I didn't think, I walked away that day thinking nobody listened to anything I had to say about it. And here this lady, she'd been working on it for 2-3 years trying to read through the Bible. And it may have taken her a little longer, but she got through it. And so invest in those people that seem to be those members of the body, as Paul said here, which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. They're necessary, and they're a big part of our churches. All right, on to the last page. We're talking about strengthening the things that remain. We looked at the people. I want to look now at our services and how we can strengthen our services to the Lord. Our services are not lacking any component, I don't believe. They're not lacking in order. If anything, maybe we ought to pray before we sing. That seems to be more biblical, but they're not lacking, but they are lacking genuineness. That's what I see lacking. If we're going to strengthen our services, we do not need to change what we do, but we must do it from the fullness of our hearts. We must do it genuinely if we're going to see our services strengthened. Again, if you're having, you know, knocked down spiritual services, I'm thankful for you, but I don't see it everywhere that I go, and I think that some of these things we've talked about are the reason for it. You know, in a time like this, we need to stick to the things that we know to be right. And I see major components of our worship services as prayer, singing, preaching, fellowship, or testifying. And I find all of those things to be very biblical. And so I don't think that we need to, in an effort to improve the situation, I don't think we need to try to add some elaborate scheme or anything of that nature. We just simply need to pray more earnestly. We need to have a more genuine fellowship among us. Do you love one another? Well, share that love one with another. Don't keep it hidden inside. Tell somebody you love them. And if we'll simply add more genuineness to the things that we're doing, I truly believe that we'll see our services begin to increase and to grow, and we'll begin to really have some spiritual blessings. So effective prayer produces effective worship, and that's most certainly true. We've all seen it and know it. But a lot of times, you know, we may have 15 minutes of prayer request and then a 2-3 minute prayer. You have to wonder at that point, why are we not praying better? Why are we not praying more effectively? And I tell you, I believe that we just simply need to be broken up more. We need God to say, break us up. You know, when you are broken in here and you have a burden that you're bearing, you're able to pray more earnestly and more genuine for the things that you need to pray for. And we come, I'm afraid, many times before the throne of God, not broken and not ready to really pour our heart out before Him the way that He would desire us for to. Songs, you know, Paul said this about the songs. He said, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I like that verse. He says, making melody in your heart. That's where genuine singing comes from. It comes from the heart. And we may have some good singers among us, but if we cannot sing from the fullness of our heart, if we can't relate to the songs that we're singing and praise God and song from the depths of our heart, then that singing doesn't edify very much. But if we do, then we begin to have that edification. And so I would like to see more of that. You know, I'd like to see some of our people that have the ability and the talent write some more songs to be sung in our churches. Maybe something you haven't thought about, I don't know, but God's people, so far as I can see in the scriptures, they never had other people write their songs for them. They wrote them for themselves. They were the results of their experiences, the things they'd been through. They wrote them and they sang them from the fullness of their heart. And so I'd like to see some of that. Our fellowship is pleasing to God and a witness to those who are lost. If we weep with one another, we'll also be able to rejoice together. And if we'll share our burdens with each other, and we'll really band together in that way, then when those burdens are answered, when those needs are answered, then we'll be able to rejoice one with another, and our fellowship will be sweeter, and it will grow, and we will find ourselves bound together by the Spirit of the Lord, and we'll have that unity, and that is attractive to people. I can't tell you how many times I've had different people coming to the church, and just they said there's something about the love you have one for another that is attractive, and it draws me here. And I remember one time a lady coming in and says, I kept coming here, and I just kept coming back, and I couldn't figure out why I was coming back. And now I figured it out. It's this love that you guys have for each other. And that is contagious, and people are looking for that. They're not getting it in the mega church. Now, many of them don't even know the people they're going to church with. They don't know their pastor, never met their pastor. He's too busy, and there's too many of them. They don't have an opportunity to do that. People want that, and they're desiring it, and our churches offer them an opportunity to have that. And so we have to increase our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and power, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I would have liked to have heard the Apostle Paul preach. And I believe what he says here. He came to them and he preached with power. And our preaching needs power behind it. That's how it's going to have the effect that's going to have. We can't have that without the Holy Spirit. We can't find that without effective prayer. And certainly our singing and our praising the Lord in that way helps elevate the preacher. And I'll tell you what else does. Your attention to your preacher, to your pastor. I give him your attention. I mean your full attention. It is much more pleasant and much easier for the man of God to be able to share the gospel when he looks out and he sees a group of people that are eager and hungry for the word of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's much more difficult when you're looking out at a bunch of people that look like they want to figure out when you're going to finish so they can go on with their day. And so give him your attention. I mean your earnest attention. And God will help him to deliver it to you all the more. And so our preaching needs to be clear and powerful. And we can't have that without the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to preach the Word of God. We need to preach it as intelligent as we can. But it needs to be clear and in a fashion that people can understand it. All right, so I'll finish up here. Our influence must be strengthened. And this is what's in danger that we read about here in the fifth chapter of Matthew. See, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. We are the salt of the earth, aren't we? Yes. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, what's it going to be salted with? It's good for nothing at that point. Just cast it out. And so we cannot afford to lose our savor. And the Holy Spirit is our savor. It is what attracts people to our services. We can't afford to lose that. And if we're going to maintain that, we're going to have to batten down the hatches, so to speak, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And if we'll do that, I believe that God will still, he'll still bless us, and we'll still be able to see some good things happen. I threw this verse in at the end. It was on my mind through the whole lesson. I couldn't find a place quite to put it in at, so I just stuck it here at the end. This is Jesus speaking with Peter. And this was Peter during the Gospels. And I think that we could all see how much different Peter was during that time. And then after his denial of the Lord and after he went out and wept bitterly and repented. And then the Peter we read about in the book of Acts. But this is a part of that. And it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He desires to have each one of our members today. That he might sift them as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Isn't that something? The Lord prayed for him. And you know, in the same fashion, he's still interceding for each and every one of us. He has a desire that our faith will not fail, as he did for Peter. He says, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That was his charge. For those of you that are strong, my encouragement to you would be to strengthen those that are yet weak. And I think that there are plenty that are weak among us today, but I do believe there are many strong ones still as well. And so we have an opportunity to do something about it, to respond to the things that we see going on around us. So let's take advantage of that. I appreciate your attention tonight. God bless you.